Well, it's good to see everyone back on this Sunday morning. Well, we are so thankful to be able to once again have this opportunity to teach the SSS4. But before we begin, we're going to just update you a little bit on Pastor and Auntie Sally. So you would have read some of the things that he has sent out. So he has he has written about his own update with regards to him being discharged from the hospital. That's one part. And also recently he's just begun a new reading of the prayers that he is making. And the invitation is for us to watch and pray together with him. So our pastor is presently resting at home together with Auntie Sally. In fact, I think they should be leaving the house soon. They have an appointment at NUH this morning. So he has to go back almost every day to take blood tests. Why? The reason for this is because when he was discharged, the doctors actually had two minds whether or not to discharge him. He had been there for many days already. He asked if he could be discharged, but the doctors were still a bit uncertain with regards to letting him out. Why? Because there were still many things that his body was still adjusting to. For one, his glucose level was going up and down because of the different medication that was there. So basically, his body was adjusting to a new, entirely new prescription of drugs that he had to get used to. So that's why his vitals were, of course, all over the place. That's one. And also because his creatinine level, it was going down, but it was going down very slowly. In fact, the creatinine level has plateaued, in a sense. It has not been going down further. It's actually increased a little bit more. So now that's why the doctors were a bit worried. The person that was looking after him is actually the top renal doctor in Singapore. They call her Prof. And she's apparently the first, I'm going to read up about her. She's the first one in Singapore that did a spousal transplant. That was her CV and what her experience was. So she's very good. But apparently she's very, very strict. So that's why, although she allowed Pastor to be discharged, she put very, very strict restrictions upon him. Means that he is not allowed to see anyone at all. Means he has to be isolated even from his own family. So back in the house, he has to be in his own room. So thankfully, he has a big room, a bigger room to be with. If not, it'll be also quite difficult for him. He has to be isolated even from sugar. And if you know him, as we all know him, that one is a bit painful. So sugar is also oblivious to what's going on. Just waiting outside the door, wanting to go in, but cannot go in. So poor thing, right? So poor thing our pastor also. But that's what he is. That's the situation. So she's very good, but she's also very strict. But she is the top. So all the doctors all defer to her. All the renal doctors, basically even the residents, the consultants, they all address her as a prof. So they all take direction from her. And this is the restriction. So as you will see, as he writes, it's very clear, strictly no visitors. It's given from the doctor herself. And he was, so initially he thought that he could go out to eat together with different people, maybe family, but he can't even do that. He has to stay away from the granddaughters because, you know, they go to school and so on and so forth. The doctor was that strict on him with regards to this. Now, the difficulty is that we must continue to pray for him. Because, as mentioned, the creatinine levels has actually increased a little bit, which is not a good sign. So, God willing, if NUH has a space and has a bed available, you have to go in again and to do a biopsy this time around. Now, the question is it a problem with Auntie Sally's kidney? Now, I heard firsthand from the doctors themselves. These were the words I overheard them talking to Auntie Sally. And they said, Mrs. Tan, actually your kidney is very, very good. Say we did a test, you know, after they do the transplant, they do a bit of biopsy at first. And they say we did on the scale, right? Yours is very, very high. And I saw Auntie's face. She was very proud of it. She said, "Is it?" Wow. And immediately after that, then she went to talk to Pastor, and Pastor was describing all his difficulties, and she had to cut in. "Hey, the doctor said my kidney is very good, you know." And then Pastor just smiled, whatever. Now, that is what it is. So, but it tells you of the bigger danger that is there, that his body needs adjustment. Is it all part of the post-surgery, complications or the post-surgery effects? Will it get better over time? We hope. But we also cannot take that for granted. And all the more, while we pray earnestly and vigorously during his surgery, this is a time to pray even more. Now, what is special is that now every single week, he will try to post a video. So, well, our pastor is quite savvy. You know, he can now post reels, videos about himself. But he will have a video, and it will be shown during the morning worship service. And he's going to share about the word that was given to him this week. So, it's, I won't spoil it for you. It is truly quite uplifting. And we'll, as you listen to it, we hope that you'll be also as encouraged as it is. So, no, we must continue to pray for them. And, you know, all the more, as I look at this whole situation, one part of my, how should we, maybe as pastors, how should we learn from this? Can we learn from his example? And I think the answer is absolutely yes. And in fact, it is through him, and it's through Auntie Sally, and it's through all the experiences that personally, I am learning so many lessons, learning what it means to find faith in the Lord, what it means for the Word of God to come alive, what it means for my own faith to be strengthened. Now, that is something that we all can learn. And it brings to mind what it reads in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. And this is Paul's word to his disciple, which is the spiritual son, Timothy. "You have carefully followed my doctrine." Right, you've followed my, you know, the perseverance, the manner of life, faith. But there's one more part that we don't actually cover very much. After all that is said and done, there's one part. "You also have followed my afflictions, my persecutions." Are there things to learn in the midst of affliction? Are there things to learn in the midst of struggles and troubles? And the answer is yes. And our part is that we must learn from them, to not be overwhelmed by it, but to learn so much more of these precious lessons that are given to us. And that is my part. So even as I, of course, the heart feels, you know, you see pastors struggle so much, the heart naturally feels very worried. And I'm sure the class, you all do feel the same way as you read the things that come from him. Initially it was, okay, great, pastor is doing well, discharge. But now you realize that it is more complicated than it is. How does the heart respond? The heart responds, of course, with a lot of worry. The heart responds with a lot of concern. And he now is back to his computer writing a lot. So you can email him and talk to him along the way. And he will give you the same message, that there is still, he is not entirely out of the woods yet. In fact, he is still in quite a dangerous period. Now, our part is, while we worry for him, we also must learn from this whole experience. And that is my thought, and that is my prayer. And so even as we pray for him, what is our prayer? We pray that, yes, that the Lord will keep him. When he comes back, whether he comes back, well, that is actually a different matter entirely. We pray first that the Lord will be with him and just protect him, watch over him, because he is the pastor that we love. The next part is, can we also, in the midst of it all, while he is absent, can we still learn important lessons? And we must do so. And that will be my prayer. And I hope that will be your prayer as well. Okay, so let's go to God in prayer, even as we begin this class. Our Father in heaven, we are just so deeply grateful that you have given to us a wonderful pastor. You have given also to us a wonderful example in Auntie Sally. And we pray that through all this ordeal, through this difficult and challenging circumstances that they are in, we pray that we will be even more united as a church. We pray that we will be even more prayerful and watchful for our pastor. And we pray that through it all, we may learn important lessons. We pray now also as we read your word, we pray that you will give us enlightenment with respect to how we ought to understand your word a little bit more. And we pray and commit this class into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, is it clear from the back? Can you hear? Okay, now we are going to now read Psalm 119 once again. And let's look at this part here. Psalm 137 to 144. Okay, so this is a segment that we're going to read today. And I'll try to tie it up with all that we've been experiencing, hopefully, so that it can be a bit more relevant. Well, if you to read in a quick glance these few verses, 137 to 144, what stands out to you? And immediately, not just the thought that is repeated, literally the word that is repeated, is this word called righteous. Yes? It's very clear. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. So very clear. Your testimonies are righteous. So next verse. And then verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. 144 again. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. So it's very clear that this segment is really about this thought of righteousness. So you got to see that throughout Psalm 119, there are many different thoughts because it's a meditation. It's a psalm. It's like a big poem, but it's also a meditation of the psalm. So it's not always as clear that it's linearly traced, but you can pick up some focus, some foci of the psalmist, and you can see where he's coming from. So in this case, it's very clear it's righteousness. Now, how do you know also that the focus is righteousness? Now, this is the Hebrew part, if you can appreciate this. You look at the letter. It's actually, this is just for your understanding, okay? It's just for hopefully, if it interests you at all. It's sedeh, right? Now, it means that every single part of this segment starts with this letter. We did talk about this before. And the Hebrew word for righteousness is actually tzedek. It means that literally the spelling of righteousness in Hebrew is exactly this letter. And you definitely know that the way the psalmist arranged this, righteousness is surely the focus. That's how we are very, very clear on this. Now, am I a Hebrew scholar? I am not. Do I know much Hebrew? I do not. Probably the only Hebrew thing that I know is, for example, how did Moses drink his coffee? He brews it. Okay, that's the only Hebrew I know. Okay, now we move on, okay? I just had to tell you a joke, then you'll listen. But this is literally, that's the focus. So we be very, very clear, okay? So this is what it is. So of course, when we teach, we have to do some research as well. But this is what it is. Now, righteousness is the focus. And it is a good focus. Why? Because it is always meant to be a key focus of anyone who reads the Word of God. You see, as we seek to walk in the Lord's ways, as we seek to be immersed in God's Word, what is the outcome? So why do we come to Sunday school? Is it just to read God's Word? That is, of course, that's what we seek to do. But what are we looking for? What should be the outcome as we seek to walk in God's ways by reading His Word? Well, what is the outcome? It must be righteousness. Righteousness must always be the outcome. So when we leave our class, every time we seek to meditate on the Lord's Word, whether it's a worship service, whether it is a Sunday school class, whether it is a conversation about God's Word, what should we leave with? Hopefully, it's a heightened sense of this idea of righteousness. a desire to be even more righteous. Because that is the profound effect of God's word upon a person's life. That is what we should always be focused upon. So we don't read the word of God just for the sake of comfort. We don't read the word of God just for the sake of, okay, you know, it's a good, right thing to do. No, it's not that. It must translate to righteousness. So we cannot lose that focus. But I'm afraid that many times, many Christians lose this whole idea of righteousness. They are called Christians in name. They even go to church, but the sense of righteousness is not there. Now, I'll tell you this, and it struck me so much, this experience of mine. So one day I went to a cafe together with my wife to celebrate Mother's Day. So it was my treat for her, something like that. She chose a cafe, we went there. And lo and behold, we sat down because the cafe was quite cozy. You know, those arty-farty cafes, I don't know what it is. They charge an arm and leg for everything. Now, the seats are so close to each other. So we were sitting here, and next to us were two young ladies. And they're very sweet looking, actually. Very, very young, but very sweet looking. But believe it or not, as much as sweet looking as they were, their mouths were not sweet at all. Why? Because it was just expletive after expletive. Every single sentence littered with expletives. I'm not kidding. You know, just the whole sentence. Oh, it's a challenge between both of them to see how much vulgar language they can say in one sentence. But they were so happy and just yapping away. And you know, and we were just eating, and then, okay, my mind is, well, unfortunately, it is quite common these days. Now, but what got me really alarmed was when, because we were quite close, I don't mean to eavesdrop, okay, but they were talking so loudly, they were yapping. I felt I was included in the conversation. Now, what happened next was that this girl suddenly said, do, 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 all the expletives came out. And they said, hey, recently I've been going to church a lot. Okay. And then, yeah, but then do, again. Okay. And then, I've been very interested. I know my Sundays are spent going to church. My weekends are Saturday, Sunday, I go to church. But there's just a disconnect. No, it got even worse. And then she was saying that, yeah, I want to bring my boyfriend, but he is so stupid. And then it's like, you know, all the things all came out along the way. And then I said, yeah, and also, I want to bring my boyfriend because recently I got baptized. I want to take my faith seriously, I got baptized. And I was like, excuse me? And it's like, and then the things go on, yeah, you know, and then we've been thinking me and boyfriend get tattooed, but then it's very painful. Then again, you know, the conversation was so horrible. Made worse. First, attends church. Second, recently baptized. And say very serious about the faith. Now, how does that come out? I had half a mind to stand up and say, excuse me, I don't mean to intrude, but I'm a pastor. I like to shed some light. I believe I have some expertise on this matter of being a Christian. You know, anyway. So it was like, don't do it, sit down. Now, righteousness is something that we cannot lose. In the midst of all that we do, the Word of God, it cannot be just a theological idea. It cannot be a theoretical idea as well. It must be real. It must be personal. And the only way that it can be practical and personal is by way of righteousness. So that caused me to think, oh, I better raise my children aright. And going back, you know, we just thought, you know, our children cannot become like that next time. First, they are sons of pastors, and if they speak like that, I will be so ashamed and so embarrassed. I might even have to quit my job if they speak like that. But it's so, we don't want that to happen. For our own children. And so at home, we teach them, you know, what it means because they are learning, really, what it means, what is right and wrong. So why we tell them, okay, don't do this, but why? Because this is wrong, and you want to do what is right instead, even for the matter of talking to your parents, talking to us. So sometimes they can shout for the mother, I have to step in, say, hey, that is wrong. That is not the way you speak to your mother. You cannot command your mother to go in, out, do whatever you want. You must show a sense of respect. But I realize that if I say that, I myself have to be respectful to my wife, yes? Because they will pick up the things from me. And so look, I will speak always gently to your mother. You will also learn to do the same. Of course, can we still joke with mommy? Yes. Can we still tell her jokes? Yes. For example, one day, I'll tell you this. This is a funny one that I've been thinking of. One day, a man asked a little boy, who would you save from danger? Mommy or daddy? And usually, you know, boys, they're a bit more close, or the child a bit more close to the mother, will say, I'll save mommy. But this boy said, who will save from danger? I'll save daddy. Then the man asked, why? Oh, very simple. Because mommy is the danger herself. Okay, we move on, okay, now. No, but righteousness is so important. Now, the challenge is then, we need to, because Psalm 119, as much as we try to read it in parts, it is not isolated. It is an entire meditation of the psalmist. You see? So, to understand now, because you've got to read this part, the first line, 137, righteous are you, O Lord. Wait, how did this come about? Is it just a simple, righteous are you, O Lord? In order to understand this better, we need to compare a little bit more. How did the psalmist, what was the journey of the psalmist in his pursuit of righteousness? Then we can appreciate this part a bit more. Because if not, we just read it by itself, it'll be a bit lost on us. So if you don't mind me, I'm just going to run through with you quite quickly, pull out aspects of righteousness as we read Psalm 119 right from the beginning. Okay, so this is how the person starts, okay? I can just trace it together with you, okay? First, it starts with the first part, the very beginning of Psalm 119. How did the psalmist begin his journey of righteousness? First, it is an aspiration. Look at verse 7, very clear. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. This is what the psalmist aspired to be. I want to be righteous. I want to have an uprightness of heart. Okay, so it's quite clear there. Now, but it moves on. As he aspires to do so, and he tries to do so, what happens? He is tested along the way with affliction. Look at 51, right? And you will see this theme continues to grow along the way. The struggle, the affliction that is there. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Okay, it becomes quite clear there. Move on. 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. You see, as the psalmist wants to be righteous, as the psalmist aspires to be have the uprightness of heart, and he tries to do so, he is tested. He is afflicted. Whether truly the aspiration will last. Is he going to remain righteous? There will be opposition if you seek to walk in the righteous path. Will he continue to do so? Now, of course, it moves on, and he records this very clearly for us. 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. And he realizes that as he is afflicted, he is sharpened, he is tested, the word of God becomes even more real to him. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You see, the affliction keeps on going. 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. See, he is learning important lessons through this affliction, what it means to truly be righteous, not to say it only, not to just write about it or to aspire about it, but to truly mean it, even in hard times, difficulty, adversity, affliction. So that's where the movement is going. There's aspiration, there's affliction. But then we move on. What comes out of it? 106. This is a beautiful verse. And we have just read it some weeks back. Verse 106. What comes out of it? It's an affirmation. It's a commitment. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. That's great. And he is moving on. And finally, in Psalm 121, which we just read some weeks ago, once again, I have done justice and righteousness. So there was the aspiration, there was the commitment, the affirmation, then there was the actual practice, aspiration, the affliction, then the commitment, and actual practice. He actually did it. So 121, I have done justice and righteousness. Now the challenge is, why now 137? Why now? In the past, it was always, yes, I have kept your word. I will seek to be righteous. I will praise you, uprightness of heart. I will do righteously. I have sworn and I have done righteousness, so and so forth. But now it changes. What changed? You see, the subject changes. The topic is still the same. But the subject changes from the psalmist now to God himself. Why this change? Read, for example, righteous are you, O Lord. You see the shift there? Because if we actually did not cover and understand or recall the first few parts, we might not notice this shift. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. There's a shift there. We need to catch it. Because this is the train of thought that he has been, with regards to righteousness, that he's been working on the entire psalm. Now, to understand this a bit more, why this shift? And now, because he says, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you commanded, are righteous and very faithful. Why this shift? We got to understand that amidst all these things, there is still a lot of struggle. Behind it all, the psalmist is still struggling. How? Why? Read, 139. My zeal has consumed me. Because my enemies have forgotten your words. You see, in the midst of this pursuit of righteousness, there was still a lot of struggle. He was still struggling very much with this whole idea of wickedness. Enemies who have forgotten your word. He was still struggling against feelings like being consumed. My zeal has consumed me. He still struggled with feelings of himself. Look at 141 now. I am small and despised. Again, 143. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. He was still struggling. It doesn't mean that once we are on the path of righteousness, everything will be smooth. It will never be the case. In fact, sometimes when on the path of righteousness, you find the struggle with wickedness even more. You feel it even more sharply. You feel the weight of wickedness even more upon you as you desire to do that which is right. And this was the struggle of the psalmist. He really, really struggled. Now, just to help us understand this a little bit more. So, over the years, we have been a bit more exposed to missions work. And sometimes, when you look at the countries overseas, you are very thankful for the stability, for the security that we have in our country. Now, for example, in North India, things are becoming increasingly difficult. So we have two churches over there, one in Manipur, one in Dimapur. So we keep track of their movement as well. So apparently now, no one can even get into Manipur because recently there's been a lot of tribal fighting. What happened was there's two tribes, the Kuki tribe and the Naga tribe. And what happens is that they take each other hostage. So the Kuki takes 10 Naga people hostage. Naga people take 10 Kuki people hostage. And the whole area is a standstill. Because anybody who moves, anybody who does anything at all to enter by the highway, they close everything up because there's such infighting over there. And they will not move unless they release hostages to each other. Now, that is the kind of work that we have to deal with. That is the kind of work that we are in. We are battling against wickedness. For example, Kenya, another part. We always thought that Benson said, we asked Benson before, can we fly in? Because we do need to check out all the different things that are there. He said, yes, you can, but you need security guards to be with you. And after a while, he said, I think it is too dangerous now because of all the political demonstrations. People are being captured, taken, and people literally go missing. Now, we thought that, okay, how bad can it be? Until family camp. If you were at the family camp, there was a sharing by Victor Ole. He was also from Kenya. And his sharing was that he himself was kidnapped for a week. And it's only by God's grace that his captors released him. Now, it is that real. This is the wickedness that we are battling against. As we seek to spread the gospel, much of the work is always hindered, not entirely by the church itself or by people around, but literally by the entire political, the entire national climate. Now, this is the wickedness that we're fighting against. But what makes it even more difficult, as Ben has alluded to last week, is that sometimes our own people gives us trouble. And it can be immensely frustrating because you have cared for these, or well, not entirely us, but pastor. You cannot imagine how he feels. He has cared for them, supported them, cared for them through every single thing, been with them in their tough times, been with them in the deaths of their own family members, supported them, and all of a sudden they turn around and speak against him. How do we deal with such things? And you can understand the struggles are real. But then again, as I thought about this a bit more further, sometimes these struggles, it seems okay. For example, if you are coming from a strong position. So thankfully, when we experience this a little bit more, we are thankful one, at least pastor is still there. He will resolve it in that sense. He'll be there to give the wisdom and guidance. We are thankful that you are here as well. In a way, we still come from a position of strength. So we have the church support, we have your support, and that's not to be taken for granted. But can you imagine if you have to struggle when you are alone, when you are small and despised, when you have nothing going for you, and you are literally struggling against more powerful, more difficult opposition. And that is what our pastor had to face when he built Bethany. He was called the young upstart. So you can imagine as you read these words, how bad can the struggle be? It can be so bad. It can be so sharp. It can affect a person so badly. We remember stories of how pastor, when he started, he had to literally break out of a whole system that was there. And he was a young pastor who was coming up. And people spoke badly against him. And they gave him many names. They tried to put his name together, Charles Tan. Then they take away the S and put away some other letters in, call him a charlatan. Now, we wouldn't even imagine calling our pastor that to something like that today, but it did happen. He was really put down. And you can understand, as you read these words, as you understand our own dear pastor's life, how the struggle can be so sharp, how the struggle can be so painful. And today, perhaps, even as you read these words, you are also struggling. Struggling even as you seek to walk aright with the Lord. There are oppositions. There are difficulties. You feel, you cannot help but have these feelings. You are small. You feel small. You feel despised. You feel, the word is trouble has overtaken you. How do you feel? The question now is, how do you cope? And that is why when we read these words, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments, we understand, it gives us a glimpse of how the psalmist actually coped with all these struggles. So one, of course, this was his desire. This was his focus. But the struggles that came in, it affected him badly. How did he cope? He actually coped. He meditated. He found answers in his meditation, and now they're recorded for us to learn from him as well. And I'll share with you some things, and now hopefully I can pull everything back together. righteous are you, O Lord? Why did he now look at the Lord and say that now, Lord, you are righteous? What is it? How did the psalmist resolve all these struggles? Oh, is it entirely resolved? No. But at least he made steps towards it. How did he do it? One is that, and I chose this word, he recentered himself back on God. You see, sometimes in the midst of seeking to be righteous, what happens? We become very inward-looking. Everything is all about ourselves. Yes, I have done righteously. I have, followed your commandments. I have sworn, I have promised, so and so forth. But you realize what happens? You become very inward-looking. It's just all about yourself. Literally, you go into a spiral and everything is just I, me, this is what I'm trying to do, so and so forth. And the psalmist had to learn. He had to get out of himself. You see this part here? That's why we had to read the earlier parts. Because now there's a difference. There's a distinct shift. Now, righteous are you, O Lord. He learns, now I have to recenter myself back on God. I cannot remain the same. I cannot keep thinking about my own righteousness, because after a while, in the struggle with righteousness, I get upset, I get bitter, I feel troubled, I feel anguish. And I got to ask myself, am I really all that righteous? And my own righteousness is sometimes failing. On one hand, you pride yourself, yes, I am better than others who have done wickedly. I am different from them. But then, as again, you honestly look at yourself, I am still struggling. Am I all that righteous? And the only way to get out of that is to not look at your limited righteousness, but to look at the everlasting righteousness of God. And that's why it's recorded very clearly. How is God's righteousness described? Verse 1:4-2. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. You see how the psalm works now? And how beautiful it can be? He moves from his own personal human righteousness to look at God's righteousness. Instead of always seeking, okay, how righteous am I? What am I doing? Measure myself, my righteousness. He now looks to God's everlasting righteousness. And he learns how to, the word is, draw from God's righteousness. No longer is he dependent on his own righteousness. He learns how to draw from God's righteousness instead. He focuses upon God. Now, God, you are that person. You are that God who has the everlasting righteousness. Let me draw my righteousness from you instead of always looking at myself to find my own righteousness. You see the difference here? And of course, what does it mean when God says that He's an everlasting righteous God? It's that God will always be faithful. Do you see this part? It matches. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. No matter what happens, no matter how evil things can be, God will never change. In this changing world, in this changing climate, everything is upside down. What will never ever change? God will not change. He will always remain righteous. He will always remain faithful. And we can depend on it. We can depend strongly upon it. Now that is the encouragement. That's why the psalmist had to learn, how do I get out of all my struggles? I cannot just look at myself. I must literally recenter myself upon the Lord. Not looking at my own righteousness, but looking at the Lord's everlasting righteousness. What is human time compared to everlasting eternity? Nothing. And that is what the psalmist is seeking to do. But you've got to understand a little bit more as I move on. Next, not only did he find a recentering upon God, he found a refreshed delight in God and His Word. So we read this part here. Verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. And sometimes that's what we need to have in the midst of struggle. We need to find a refreshing. Now, talking about refreshing, pastor was eating food nonstop, hospital food, porridge, every day. Morning, breakfast, dinner. Can you imagine? Apparently, he says he likes it. But when he went out finally, and he went to eat at a restaurant, and the words that him and auntie said, he was so happy, gobbled everything up. Because, you know, that is a refreshing, truly. After so long of eating something, and it's now suddenly, it's you. This is not the word of God has changed for us. But, you know, when you really discover it afresh, when you have something new, it's like, you know, you appreciate food afresh. It's very much the same way as we can appreciate God's word afresh. That's what it is. We need to find that refreshed delight in God's word. Because we read again, trouble and anguish, yes, they have overtaken me. Yet, your commandments are my delight. How do we get out of struggles? One, we need to recenter our lives upon the Lord. We need to find a refreshed delight in God Himself and His Word. And that will really stand us in good stead. So even though there are trouble and anguish, God's Word can still be our delight. And of course, as I quickly must move on, now the last part is equally important. The righteousness of your testimonies. Before we move that, 1:4:1, just read this with me. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. 1:4:4 now. The righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. When we have that recentering upon the Lord, when we have that refreshed delight upon His Word, what comes out of it? It's a resolve to live once again strongly, wisely, dynamically, powerfully in God. I will not forget your commandments. I will not forget your word. Next part, as we close, give me understanding and I shall live. I will live with a renewed understanding of God in my life. That is the resolve. And that was how the psalmist sought to get out of his struggles in the midst of all that he was facing. So now this psalm, hopefully, this portion comes a bit more alive with the nuance of righteousness. And why is this special? Very much, as mentioned, 2 Timothy 3:10, we are learning many lessons from Pastor, even as he goes through this challenging time. You see, he has now to rethink a lot of things. So can't eat with people, be isolated from everyone else. Eating in itself will be very different for him. So he can't eat the same things as he used to. In fact, because he has to eat very selectively, very carefully. In fact, the manner of eating has changed. He can't share food, like communal food anymore, because the chance of infection is very high. So everything has to change. And so he has to adjust his lifestyle as well. So sometimes we are shocked to receive emails from him at guess what time? 3 a.m. 3 a.m. he sends emails. And why? It's not because he purposely wants to. He doesn't sleep. He does. But because he's been on this prednisolone, so a lot of steroids that are there, so it keeps him awake. And he has to adjust his entire lifestyle all over again. His glucose goes up and down. So one time, I think this week, he felt really breathless. Why? Because instead of glucose going up, it dropped. And then his body really was struggling a lot. Now he has to adjust. Well, he has to recalibrate, he has to rethink. But what is he doing amidst of it all? And that's why, as I understand this, actually I am learning from his own life and his experience, his example, is that in the midst of it all, he is learning to recenter his life upon the Lord. Oh, that's amazing. Because now, instead of just staying up, being alert at night, what does he do? He goes back to the Lord and calls this his night watch. He learns to pray, recentering himself, not just, okay, now what do I do with myself being awake? I recenter myself back onto God. I learn how to go back to God. And he calls this period also a Sinai period. He is now in Mount Sinai. And he says, you know, Moses, you think Moses could sleep very easily in Mount Sinai? Got bed? Hotel? Airbnb? No! Mount Sinai, rocks, stones, scorpions. He has to be alert. Anytime God called Moses, and he has to immediately respond. Was it a blissful sleep? No, I don't think Moses had a blissful sleep in Mount Sinai. And that's why he calls, this is his own Sinai experience, to learn what it means to receive a special word from God, isolated from everybody else, literally. Of course, still got email, but still isolated. And it's a still an uplifting experience for him. See, recentering upon the Lord, redelighting. So what do you have? For many of us, if you're given many hours just by yourself, immediately the phone comes up, Netflix, all the different things, YouTube, all messages, social media, the list goes on. What do? We delight ourselves in the Word of God. And of course, there is a special resolve to live. And you will hear this later on for yourself, what it means to live in the midst of struggle. Now, this is very special. So this week, we are going to have our junior camp. So please, please, I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you, pray for us. Really pray. So when you pray for pastor, okay, please do. Please also, if you don't mind, addendum, appendix A, junior camp, the pastors, all of us, the teachers. And I'll tell you why this junior camp is such an important and special ministry to me. I'll tell you why. Because years ago, it was almost 9-10 years ago, I led my first junior camp. And I tell you, I made a mess out of it. I really made a mess out of it. I cannot begin to explain to you how or why, but I almost left the ministry. I remember going through the first day of camp, and I can't do this. At the end of camp, I did tell this to myself. End of camp. Once Friday hits, I would just write to pastor and say that I don't think I'm cut out for ministry because I just can't do it. I mean, I struggled so much with it. But what helped me, what literally saved me, was his words back to me. He said, you know, you got to learn important lessons through it, all these things. His words, not mine. It's still good that you led the camp. But know this, no matter what happens, I will continue to have faith in you. I will continue to have love for you. And these things remain strong. These things remain undaunted. And I look forward to the day that you will rise up. And it's because of these words that I stay. And that's why every time I come to any camp, particularly the junior camp, any children's ministry, I cannot forget this experience. And it's all the more that I want to serve the Lord well. Going back to exactly what we talked about, recentering ourselves upon the Lord, finding a fresh delight in God's Word, and then that resolve to live as that rightful servant of God. Now that is my prayer. And that is what I hope to do. And so please pray for us. This is what we're going to try to teach the children as well. Love for the Lord's Word. And we pray that even as we seek to teach it, we ourselves are first known as people who will love the Lord and His Word. Okay? Okay, well, thank you so much for listening. Any questions? If not, we will close. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are just so deeply grateful for your wonderful love, for your wonderful everlasting righteousness. And we know that we can depend on your righteousness and depend on you in every single circumstance. We pray that you will be with us, even as we seek to walk on this path of righteousness. And Father, we know that although there may be struggles, we will learn important lessons of how to overcome these struggles. And through it all, we pray that we will learn to draw closer to you. We learn to depend even more upon you. And Father, we pray very much for Pastor and Auntie, even as they continue to recover. We just thank you for the strength that you've given to Auntie to care for Pastor. And we pray that you will continue to provide for them in your own special ways. We commit the class into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.